I wake up feeling, in my soul, I'm living someone else's life. I'm turning into concrete, harder than these city streets where no one even cares if I'm alive. I got to get it right. Get it right. There's a place that I know where they all know me. I got to get back now to the ones who love me. A place that I know where they all know me, the ones who love me. Those are lyrics from the song Coming Home by country music legend Keith Urban, that some of you may know that. I don't do that justice, obviously. But I think his sentiment is on the money, and I think it's one that we could probably all agree with. We want to be in a place where people care if we're alive, in a place where we know we are known, in a place where we know others, a place where we know that others care about us and love us. We want to be known and to be loved, and we want to know others and love them. That's especially true when it comes to the Lord. How we know God, that we know God, that we know God loves us, is at the center of all of life and the place where we want to be, even if we couldn't give that voice, that's the case. Is there a God? Does God see? Does God care? Will God help? These are all questions that affect everything in life, especially during the struggles and the hard things in life that threaten to turn us into concrete, as Keith Urban says. That's true for us. It was true in the ancient world for the people of Israel. And in fact, that's what we've been talking about for the past several weeks, is about knowing God. And so that's where we're going to continue today, as we're at the end of a series. And I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles to Exodus 6. Exodus 6. Now, if you're new to studying the Bible, we're glad you're here. There's a very good thing in the Bible, if you haven't noticed it before. Table of contents, great thing to use. So Exodus, the second book of the Bible. The first numbers we say are chapters numbers, big numbers in the Bible. Second numbers we say are verse numbers. So if you're not familiar with that, that's how you can find it. And if you go to Exodus 6, verses 1 through 13, and you kind of camp out there, that'll get you most of what we're going to do in the sermon. Exodus 6, 1 through 13. So just while you're getting there, let me just remind you where we've been and what we've been doing. The book of Exodus comes after the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, we finish where God's people have gone down into Egypt from Israel. They've gone down into Egypt, and they're enslaved there. And that's where we open in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, God sends his deliverer, Moses, to bring his people Israel out of slavery. And so we're spending a year in the book of Exodus, which is a really good thing to do, because in the book of Exodus, it's really the whole story of what God's doing for the world through what he's doing for his people by rescuing them and bringing them to himself so that then they can live in safety and joy and fruitfulness with their God. And so it's a great snapshot of what really the whole scripture is about. And we've been looking in the first several chapters in Exodus about knowing the Lord, because that seems to be so much of what's going on in these first several chapters, is knowing the Lord. Knowing the Lord in his hiddenness, knowing the Lord by his will, knowing the Lord by his name, knowing the Lord by his works. Last week we finished in chapter 5, knowing the Lord in trouble. And it was, we finished the chapter when things had gone very badly for Moses as he tried to bring the people out. And so he's having this moment of despair, and he asked that question we all ask when we have moments of despair: why God? And so when we finish Exodus 5, that's where we leave him. And so now we're going to pick up in Exodus 6. So Exodus 6, 1 through 13, follow along with me as I read this. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, who the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, and they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. What we know of the Lord affects everything in our lives. And this morning we're going to see that we can know the Lord by His covenant, by His covenant. We know the Lord by His covenant. And I'm going to look at five things from this passage that we can know about the Lord by His covenant, and then think about maybe three things that that has an implication for. And the one thing I would want you to walk away from, if you couldn't remember, gosh, what did he say about this or that? The one thing I want you to know is the Lord is about commitment. His covenant is about commitment. God's covenant is His commitment to you and me in Christ. So that's where we're going. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll think about that. Father, I pray that we would see your heart. I pray that we would know your will. I pray that your word would do its work amongst your people. Father, take the feeble words and the ears that don't always hear and transform us in Christ. For it's through His name I pray. Amen. Look at Exodus 6, 4, and 5. This is the first thing we want to look at about God that we can know about Him by His covenant. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Now, twice here in these verses, he uses the word covenant. And the first thing we can know about God is that He is the covenant-making God. And that seems kind of obvious maybe from what we're talking about, but knowing that He is the covenant-making God tells us significantly that He is the God of commitment. And that has to do with exactly what a covenant is. In its simplest use, a covenant is an agreement made between from one party where that one party promises something to another party. People can have covenants. We see these in the Bible. Kings and nations can have covenants. And God can have covenants with His people. And covenant was a common thing, a common idea in the ancient world, where even for people that weren't part of God's people, between nations they were often thought of as treaties, where the stronger nation would covenant to protect and make promises to the weaker nation in exchange for usually money and sometimes soldiers and loyalty to the stronger country or the stronger nation. And covenants were often put in place with ceremony and with documents and witnesses. In fact, some see covenant as the idea that organizes the whole story of Scripture or the all of history. Some see the book of Deuteronomy as a big covenant document between God and His people. Others see the whole first five books as a big covenant document between God and His people. But among His people, and particularly in the Old Testament, God will take this well-known formal thing and use it to make known the most significant, far-reaching, solemn agreement that there can be, the agreement between God and His people. And the difference between the covenants that people make amongst themselves and the covenant that God makes is that God's covenants are never mutual. In God's covenants, He is the covenant maker, and His people are the covenant receivers. In God's covenant, he takes all the initiative. He doesn't have to make a covenant, but he always chooses to make a covenant to bless his people. He obligates himself to them. He makes a commitment to them. And God's covenants are always about committing himself to his people for their good. We see a great example of this in a covenant in Genesis. So you don't have to go there. You can if you want. But in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 15, if you remember the story of Genesis, God created everything perfectly and it was good. And because of the sin and the rebellion of the first humans, they rebelled against God and sin marred the creation. And God said, I'm going to set everything right. And the process that he uses, that he initiates this with, is he initiates a covenant with Abraham. So we see this in Genesis 12. It's with Abram. He'll be called Abraham. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, he says, Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Did you notice that the covenant that he makes here with Abram is all about what I will do, what God will do? God makes all the promises. Abraham just receives the promises. He's going to live in a certain way because of those promises, but it's God who does the obligating and committing himself to Abraham. We see this also when God kind of formalizes this covenant in Genesis 15. So in Genesis 15 and in verse 7, it says this, And he said to him, God said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these and cut them in half and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. That's where we are in Exodus. And skip down to verse 17 if you're in Genesis 15. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. When God cuts his covenant, it's called, that's the way the phrase is used, with Abraham, he ratifies it with this ceremony. And it's this weird thing where he cuts these animals in half and lays them out. And it's like the animals are this visual representation that should I break the covenant, let what happened to these animals happen to me. But instead of both God and Abraham mutually going through the animals, only God himself goes through the animals. He's saying, I'm going to keep the covenant for both of us. Let all the obligation of the covenant come on me. Let all the commitments of the covenant come on me. God gets all the obligation. Abram gets all the blessing. And what a beautiful picture of the gospel, right? The Son, God the Son, so commits himself to his people that his body is broken and his blood is spilled as he himself fulfills the new covenant in his blood on our behalf. He takes all the initiative. He gives all the commitment. We get all the blessing. That's a glorious Savior. The first thing we can know about the Lord by his covenant is that the Lord is the covenant-making God. And because he's a covenant-making God, we can know about his commitment to his people. Look at Exodus 6, verses 2 and 3. This will be the second thing that we can know. Exodus 6, 2 and 3. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. The second thing that we can know about the Lord by his covenant is his covenant name. And because we can know his covenant name, we can know him intimately. God tells Moses that previously he had made himself known by this name, God Almighty, or in the Hebrew it's El Shaddai. And he says now he's making himself known as Yahweh. Now, that's a little bit problematic because if you go to the book of Genesis and you look up this covenant name, Yahweh, and by the way, Yahweh is the same name he gave Moses in Exodus 3, which also is sometimes said, I am, or the Lord. And the Lord, when he uses the word Yahweh, the way it's translated in our English Bibles is the Lord with the all small caps. So you'll know that he's using Yahweh when he does that. But if you go to the book of Genesis and you look for the word Yahweh, you'll find it there. And so we don't really know when Moses wrote Genesis if he was using Yahweh for people that only knew him as El Shaddai, but he used Yahweh because he knew him as Yahweh, or maybe they knew the name Yahweh, but they didn't know the full significance of what that meant. But whichever it is, in the context of God delivering Israel now and making them his people, he's giving them this covenant name. It's almost like his personal name for his people. And in fact, that covenant name is going to be linked to his character. In Exodus 34:6, the Lord, Moses asked the Lord to show him his glory. And the Lord passes by Moses and he says this about himself. He says, the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That covenant name Yahweh was going to be forever linked with God's character as steadfast covenant love and faithfulness. And that's the covenant name his people would use for him from now on. Old Testament scholar Terence Fretheim says this, that by the Lord giving Israel his covenant name, he does three things. First, he links himself very distinctively and very specifically with Israel and its history. He's not just any God. He's not just a generic God. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The second thing he does is he creates an intimacy and a relationship that's marked by real communication because they know his name. And you can think about this yourself. If you have a relationship with someone and you don't know their name, it's not a very close relationship. I had someone introduce me one time as my good friend, Buddy Grizzler. That's not my name. Brady Giesler is my name. But we didn't have this really close relationship. But the Lord revealing his covenant name to his people is about relationship and intimacy. And the third thing he does, he makes himself available and vulnerable to his people. He goes at risk that the people will not only use his name in intimacy, but misuse his name and devalue his name. And rather than love and serve him, they'll reject him. Knowing the Lord's covenant name, Yahweh, is not just this kind of magical word that we use and it accomplishes some mystical thing. Knowing the Lord's covenant name is a marker for the relationship that we enjoy with the Lord that covenant name signifies. And I bet each of you knows about this, or many of you probably know about this. Some of you probably have covenant names that your covenant spouse calls you, or maybe your children, or maybe your friends, or your cousins, or someone. I won't tell you what I'm called. Maybe your name is Snookums, or Poopsie, or Snickerdoodle, or... I have a covenant name that only a few people call me. And when my brother, my twin brother, I almost can't preach without using an illustration of my twin brother. When my twin brother and I were young, we couldn't say brother, so that became, we could say Bubba, and that became Bub. So forever, my brother and I have called each other Bub. And my wife will occasionally call us Bub, my sister-in-law occasionally calls us Bub, our kids will occasionally call us Uncle Bub. But this name that I have with my brother as Bub is this marker for this intimacy and this closeness that we have. It's our relationship. And that's the case for the Lord. By giving his covenant name, he's drawing in his people in this relationship of intimacy. We can know the Lord by his covenant because we know his covenant name and we can know his intimacy. Look at Exodus 6:4 and 5 again. This is where we read earlier. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. The third thing that we can know about the Lord by His covenant is that the Lord remembers His covenant. And because He remembers His covenant, we can know His loyalty. In verse 4, the Lord looks back and says that He established His covenant with them, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And because of the groaning of His enslaved people, He remembered His covenant. It's not that somehow the groaning and the suffering of His people was unknown to Him. He's the God who sees and the God who knows. And it's not somehow that their groaning and suffering jogged His faulty memory and, oh, there's a people I'm supposed to be committed to and I've obligated myself to. When He says that He remembers His covenant, it means that He acts to accomplish all that He intends for His people. When he says he remembers, it means He's going to intervene and to bring rescue for His people. In His sovereign timing, which He alone determines, He brings to bear all the faithful protection that He promised His covenant people. The Lord isn't passive when it comes to His covenant people. He won't sit by idly and let His covenant people suffer the evil that's done to them. He's loyal to them. And that loyalty means that He acts on their behalf. He doesn't forget His people. He remembers His covenant. If you and I are followers of Jesus, we are also part of God's covenant people. He remembers us when He remembers His covenant. In Ephesians, Paul tells us that, he says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, as a follower of Jesus, by faith in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You and I, by faith in Christ, are part of the covenant people of God. In Galatians, Paul said, if you are Christ's, if you belong to Christ by faith, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. God is faithful to remember His covenant people. He actively intervenes for His covenant people, and that includes you and me. He will never forget us as His covenant people. In fact, there's a great passage in Isaiah where He says this, and we sang it this morning actually. Isaiah 49, 15 and 16, He says, can a woman forget her nursing child? We have an object lesson here today. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Now, he doesn't make it obvious in the book of Isaiah, but we can't miss the imagery. The Lord has engraved us as His people on the palms of His hands with nail-scarred hands. And He will not forget us as His covenant people. We can know the Lord's loyalty because we know that He remembers His covenant. I have a confession, and actually I'm throwing Lori under the bus a little bit with this too, but Lori and I have both forgotten our children. Both times it was at church, and it's one of those two-car things where one of us thought the other one had one of them. We get home, oh, they're not there. Where are they? Oh, they're at church. It ended well. It wasn't far. We drove back. We got them. Life was good. And we would never really forget our children. We love our children. We're committed to our children. We won't leave or forsake our children. How much more so the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God? He will remember His covenant. He will remember you and I as His covenant people. Look at Exodus 6, 6 and 7. This is the fourth thing we can know about the Lord by His covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgments. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. The fourth thing that we can know about the Lord by His covenant is that He is about redemption. He's about redemption. And because he's about redemption, we can know his rescue. In fact, redemption is the whole point of God's covenant. In verse 6, God tells the Israelites that he's going to redeem them. Redeeming is the idea of purchasing them or acquiring them as his people. It'll come about because the power of his outstretched right arm, he says. This redemption, or this rescue is another way of thinking about it, is the point of the covenant with Abraham, with David, with Jesus. God's covenant commitment is to rescue, to save, to redeem his people. The Israelites would know the full blessing of that as he rescues them and changes their reality to make them his own. God will redeem them from being Pharaoh's people and make them God's own people. They're going to no longer serve Pharaoh as slaves. They're going to serve the Lord and worship him as sons and daughters, his firstborn that he calls them. There's a pastor named Mike Wilkinson that writes this and says that redemption is for restoration to our original purpose, to image God and to worship him. Maybe one of the best pictures of redemption in the Bible is the book of Hosea. And if you remember the story of the book of Hosea, God has his prophet, this is again about 700 or 800 years before Jesus, God has his prophet marry an adulterous prostitute as his wife, as a living parable of God marrying an unfaithful Israel as his people. And in Hosea 3, it talks about this purchase. Hosea 3 says, "And the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins.' So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. And I said to her, 'You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. Redemption is about rescue and restoration and goodness. It comes with a change in reality and a change in status. Israel would be rescued from slavery in Egypt. They would be purchased by God as his own people. There's a passage in the New Testament I find myself going to a lot. And it's a great summary passage of the gospel. It's in Titus 2, 11 through 14. It says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Jesus redeems us as a people for his own possession. At the price of the purchase is giving himself. You and I can know the redemption and rescue of the Lord by his covenant. Look at the fifth thing we can know, Exodus 6:8. Exodus 6:8, "I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." The fifth thing that we can know about the Lord by his covenant is that he's faithful to fulfill his covenant. And because he's faithful, we can trust him. The Lord, it's interesting, the Lord committed himself to Abraham and his descendants. He made that covenant with them back here in time. And his covenant promises are ultimately accomplished down here. He says, I'm going to take you to the land, I'm going to give it to you for a possession, I am the Lord. The children are going to know something about the Lord and His faithfulness to fulfill His promises that the fathers didn't know, because He's faithful to fulfill His promises down here. In fact, He's faithful to fulfill His promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and He doesn't want the children, the descendants of Abraham and Isaac to Jacob, to mistake what's going on. In fact, He gives them a warning in the book of Deuteronomy when they're getting ready to go into the promised land. He warns them. He says, Deuteronomy 6, He says, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give to you, descendants, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and the house of slavery." God's faithful to fulfill His promises, and they can trust Him. All these things that He said would be the case, He's going to bring about. By faith in Jesus, you and I are like those children. We enjoy the promises made to those who came before us because God is faithful to fulfill His promises, and we can trust Him. In Romans 15, Paul says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, His trustworthiness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, in order that the Gentiles, you and me mostly, might glorify God for His mercy." Or in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in Him it's always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him, in Jesus. That's why it's through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory." And the Lord can be trusted to fulfill His promises even when it's hard to believe. And that may be right where you are. Even when it's tough. In fact, in Exodus 6, we see exactly this. In Exodus 6, 1, after Exodus 5 ends with Moses, "Why, God?" Exodus 6, 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand He will send them out, and with a strong hand He will drive them out of His land." And skip down to verse 9. It says, "Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, 'Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'Behold, the people of Israel haven't listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I'm uncircumcised lips. I can't speak right.' But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt." The Lord says He's going to make a display of His redemption for all the world to see. "Now you will see." And He emphasizes that Israel will see that He is faithful to His covenant. His people were so beaten down, so despondent, that redemption and rescue wasn't even on their radar anymore. Maybe that's you. But the Lord is faithful to keep His covenant. Moses couldn't believe it. I can't speak. Lord, Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. And yet the Lord gave Moses and Aaron the charge to bring the people out of Israel. The Lord will not be stopped. He's faithful to His covenant, and His covenant people can trust Him. There's nowhere else in Scripture than this is bigger and more obvious than in Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. It had seemed that all of the things that were promised back there were finally going to come completely true when Jesus showed up. It's going to happen. He's the Messiah. And then they crucify Him. And we have this great picture of this in Luke 24, where there are two disciples who were so hopeful, and they didn't realize the resurrection had happened, and Jesus shows up with them, and we get this glimpse of their conversation. In Luke 24, it says, "And He," Jesus, "said to them, 'What's this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened in these days?" And he, Jesus, said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." And they didn't know that even as they're thinking, there's no way God's going to rescue us, that the rescue was right there with them. And in verse 30, it says this. It says, "When he was at the table with them," Jesus was at the table with them, "he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed.'" We can know the Lord is the covenant-keeping God precisely because of his deliverance through Christ's death and resurrection. We can know that life isn't hopeless, that the Lord is faithful to keep his covenant, and he can be trusted. So that's a lot of things to know about the Lord by his covenant. And so I was thinking that there are probably three, there's much more that can be said about covenant, but maybe three things that we can think about by knowing the Lord by his covenant. The first is that how we know the Lord by his covenant should impact how we think about the Lord. God is fundamentally about committing himself to his people for their good. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection writes, God is about commitment in giant, bold, vivid, blood-red colors. God is about commitment. The Lord offers himself in covenant intimacy. He's faithful to remember his covenant and is loyal to his people. Because of Jesus, he keeps his promises. And he's faithful to fulfill his promises even when it's so tough to believe. Maybe particularly most visibly when it's tough to believe. God isn't a God that we manipulate or coerce or cajole by adhering to a set of behaviors or performing a group of rituals or espousing a set of doctrines. We don't get God on our side by doing the right things. We don't get ourselves on his side by saying the right things. Doing right things and thinking right things and understanding right things are crucial for us as followers of Jesus. But they're a reflection of the covenant-making God who has taken the initiative and committed himself to us as his people, all for our good and to his praise and his glory. Maybe that should be you this morning. Is, Lord, as a response, I pray, Lord, change the way I've been thinking about you. Maybe I wouldn't even articulate it that way. Maybe it's just the way I kind of approach God. It says, I'm trying to get God on my side. There's no way to get God more on our side than he already is. The cross says that. So that would be the first thing I think maybe we could think about. The second thing would be maybe the way that we know the Lord by his covenant impacts the way we think about ourselves and other believers. If we're followers of Jesus, if we're those who have entered God's new covenant by faith in Jesus, whose life, death, and resurrection established the covenant and brought all of it to fulfillment, if we're followers of Jesus, then we are part of his covenant people. He's set his covenant seal on us by his Holy Spirit. He's put us into a relationship with him where he knows us intimately. He knows every thought we have, every hair on our head or lack thereof, every day that he's given us. He knows everything about us. He's included us in Christ as those that he remembers and he's loyal to. He actively intervenes on our behalf. Jesus intercedes for us. The Spirit prays for us in our weakness. The Lord is completing in us our redemption and our rescue. You and I aren't just someone who likes to go to church. We're not just people who are religious. We're not just spiritual. You and I aren't just individual followers of Jesus with no connection to any other followers of Jesus. We're not covenant persons. In Christ, we're the covenant people of God. We're not just going to church like a chore or an obligation or maybe some commentary on our character. I heard a phrase, virtue casting. So we let people know that we're really good. None of that's true. We're the covenant people of God because of God's commitment to us. So maybe that means we need to ask the Lord to let us deepen our intimacy with Him. Maybe we need to saturate ourselves in God's Word so that we know Him better. Maybe we need to be boldly going to the Lord in prayer to rescue us. He promises to rescue us in His timing, in His sovereignty, in the way that He wants to do it. Maybe it means that we need to ask the Lord to let us see the others who are believers in a different way because they're part of the covenant people of God also. We need to ask the Lord to let us serve one another zealously as we work to make the Lord known to others. So maybe that's you. Maybe your commitment needs to be, Lord, change the way I think about myself. I've devalued what I've been thinking about I'm doing here. And the last thing I would want us to think about is what we offer to others who are unbelievers. What our prayer is that they would know the Lord by His covenant by entering into that covenant relationship. It's being part of God's covenant people that we know Him. Jesus has secured all the promises of the covenant. And if you're not a believer, it's by faith in Christ that we enter that. He was the perfect Savior who died as the representative and the substitute for us. He was raised 3 days later. And you and I enter that covenant relationship with Him by faith in Christ. And so maybe that's your commitment. Lord, I don't even know You by Your covenant because I'm not part of Your covenant people. We need to enter into His covenant. I'm going to have the musicians come back up and I'm going to pray for us. And when I pray, I'll be up here and I'd love to pray for you with whatever commitment the Lord wants to make known to you. I'll be in the back after the service as well to pray for you, to answer questions. We can tell you what next steps are. In that song by Keith Urban, the very next set of lyrics has this in it. I'm longing for the real thing, people who know the real me, and all the ways to love me back to life. The covenant-making God who knows the real you and the real me, and who wants us to know the real Him, is committed to His people by His covenant. And He wants to give us the real thing by loving us back to life through faith in Jesus. Know the Lord by His covenant. Enter into the Lord's covenant relationship by faith in Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we can't even get a full grip on what it means that You have obligated Yourself to us in covenant faithfulness. All we can do is thank You. Father, I pray that You would deepen our intimacy with You, that You would grow our trust in You, knowing that You are faithful to fulfill Your promises. I pray that You would make us the covenant people who know that You remember them. I pray that You would give us a sense of what it means that You purchased us for Yourself through Christ. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.